Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all today. I hope you had a good, restful night, and sure enjoyed the service last night, and looking forward to today, and looking forward to what God's got to have for us. My name is Mike Van Zandt. I'm a retired professor from Mount Vernon Nazareth University. I'm trying to get my voice up. I'm a little hoarse today. Apologize. From Mount Vernon Nazareth University, I'm retired. Just a few years ago, I teach online still, but I've been a pastor for 30 years and been in ministry and teaching in ministry for about 50 years total. And I'm just excited to be here today. I was here 5 years ago and enjoyed it, had a great time, and glad to be with you today. So we're going to have our Bible study is going to be on Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we're going to be doing that for the next 9 days. We're 9 days together. We're going to work through it verse by verse, and we're going to talk about a lot of good things. So I pray that you're ready for that. So let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for this camp, dear Lord, and the beauty of the history of this place and the wonders that you have done here at this place. And I pray, God, you'll just move here today, that you'll be with us through your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would speak to us, that you give us strength. And God, we just give you all the praise and glory as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesus was a wealthy port city. It's hard to see on here, but Ephesus is right on the coastline of Turkey today. It is right, very important place. That's where he was when he went to Greece for the first time. And that's where he lived for 3 years. They're on the crossroads of the Via Ignatia, which is the main road in Rome for the Roman Empire, for east to west. And so there's lots of traffic that went through. A lot of people came through. There's a lot of worship of different gods in that area. And again, Paul spent 3 years there, his third missionary journey. And while he was there, he reached the seven churches of Revelation. And if you could see the map, I know it's a little small, but you can see all seven churches are within a few miles of Ephesus. And so he probably reached them while he was there for those 3 years. So this is the Ephesus Library. I was just there in Ephesus a month ago. I was blessed to do that and took some pictures. I'll show you a few pictures as we go along this week. But that's the Ephesus Library. That's a building that Paul would have seen and possibly gone through.
It's okay. We're going to try to move you.
Yes.
They're getting feedback if you turn it up too much.
Okay. Okay.
Try not to box you in too much.
That's all right.
They can turn you up some.
That's good. I mean, move some other things.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. Let me get my Bible.
Sorry, first day adjustments.
Is that better? Good. Good. Okay. All right. Whoops. I'll get this yet. Here we go. So I gave you a handout. It has our plan for the next 9 days. And that's just a review of what we're going to be looking at. And so just you have homework each night to read that for the next day. So I'm looking forward to working with you through these chapters. Just real quick, a general overview of the book. Ephesians 1 and 2 is just greetings from Paul to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 10. Our blessings that the gospel reveals to us includes the sources of these blessings, how they're attained, the reason why they're given, the results, those types of things. An interesting thing about this book in Greek, the entirety of verses 3 through 23 is actually just two Greek sentences, long sentences. That have a lot of the power and impact behind them. Verses 11 through chapter 3, verse 21, description of the change in the spiritual position of Gentiles because of the work of Christ, that God is doing something great and new in the work of Gentiles, and Paul was a big part of that. Ends with the account of how Paul was selected, and qualified to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, a chapter on unity and amid the diversities of gifts among believers, that God calls us to unity in the Holy Spirit. And this is just an overview. We'll get to the Bible study in just a second. Chapter 4, verse 17 through 6 through 9, instructions about holy living and different relationships. Talks about what it looks like. The great verses that we see in verse 10 is a wrap-up of what we see, the armor of God. Chapter that we see, or verses that we see in Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. Spiritual warfare, the metaphor of the armor of God, and a mission of Tychicus and his blessings at the end. So for I'd like us to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. You can follow along in your translation. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are followers of Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ Jesus to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us into himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we gave praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he would bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would praise him and bring glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God had saved you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we could praise him and glorify him. So Paul's greetings always begin with grace and peace. And he makes notice that his call was by God's will. It's not by his own choice. In fact, if you know the story of Paul and his miraculous conversion experience, he had little choice in the matter as far as that goes. God came on him in a mighty way, and he was called by God's will. He's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are us. Are there any Jewish people here today? If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And so we are Gentiles, and without Paul, we would not be here today. And so we're grateful for Paul and his ministry to the people. He writes to the holy Hagios, the faithful people of Ephesus. This word holy, it means to be separated, set apart. In Christ Jesus, they are now made new in the Holy Spirit. He offers them grace and peace. Now, what is grace? Anybody define grace for me? Unmerited favor, that's what we usually say is what it is. In its purest sense, the word charis means presence. God's presence is the ultimate grace that he offers us, his presence in life and presence in everyday life. In fact, we talk about saying grace at the table when we eat. The earliest meaning of that prayer was to invite Jesus to come and join us at the table and his presence be with us at the meal in that way. And so grace is God's presence, and without God's presence, there is no peace. And so he always uses grace first and then peace, because without grace, there is no peace. And so Paul is very much aware of the presence of God in his life and the importance of God's presence through the Holy Spirit in everyone's life to live holy lives. And so he speaks that from the very beginning. So in verses 3 through 14, we see several things. The work of the Trinity on our behalf, the work of the Father. The work of the Father does many things for us. He is the one who gives us everything that we need as far as the beauty of it all. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. He gives us every possible aspect of heavenly hope for us each and every day. He is the one who gives us, God loves us, chose us in Christ to be holy and with fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us as children of God. We are his people, and so he has done many number of things for us. He talks about the work of the Son. The work of the Son has given us his salvation. He has died for our sins. His blood has been shed for our sins. We are given salvation through him. He talks about the mystery of the faith. The mystery of the faith is the wonder of how we as Gentiles could become part of the family of God. As Paul is concerned, the Hebrews were the children of God, had been for thousands of years, and now miraculously we are going to be made into the family of God also, grafted into the family along with the Jews who are believing in Christ Jesus. This is the beauty of it all, that in Christ all things would become one, that all things would be considered whole and holy, that everything would be considered to be fully complete the way it's supposed to be. And so that was God's will through Jesus Christ, and that's the mystery of the faith that Paul received. His mysterious calling that he received was to this mysterious call of reaching the Gentiles for faith and for salvation. Then verses 13 through 14 deal with the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is very clearly a part of what we are here to, for this camp. So the work of the Holy Spirit came to dwell with us, to dwell in us, to dwell with us, and also to guarantee us. That doesn't mean we're predestined, but it means that he has come to live within us. And as that living within us, as long as we remain in him, we are guaranteed a place in heaven. We're guaranteed a place in the family of God. As long as we do not grieve the Holy Spirit and we do not walk away from the Holy Spirit and we trust the Lord our Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, we are saved and we're going to go to heaven. So we have more security maybe than we think as far as that goes, but we still can sin. We still have the capacity to sin. We can still walk away. So we're not predestined, but the Holy Spirit gives us that assurance that we are saved and we are sanctified and we have that hope within us. So the work of the Father, thanks to the Father, believers are blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen to be holy and blameless, adopted as children, freely given in grace, that God has done all of these things because he loves us. And love is the most important thing that we could imagine that God could be. God is love, right? Is that correct? God is love. And with that, God is enough love for us. He loves us so much that he gave his only son. He's chosen us to be holy and blameless. And when we are holy, we are in Christ Jesus in a way that makes us different, that we are saved and sanctified. We are called to be one with God in a way that is miraculous, that his spirit within us gives us hope for a future, and that within it we have a life that is blameless. And being blameless does not mean faultless. I know that I have troubles with traffic. I am not perfect. When someone cuts me off on the highway, I think things I shouldn't think probably, and probably wonder things that I shouldn't wonder about stuff. I am far from faultless, but in Christ Jesus, I can live a life that is blameless, that I can live a life without sin, that I can choose moment by moment of each day to live a life where I do not sin. I've had people ask me, how can you go a whole life without sinning? I say, well, you don't think about the whole life. Think about one moment at a time. Can I go without sinning now? How about now? How about now? How about now? And just put second after second after second after second, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing you know, we live the whole day without breaking the will of God. And so it is not about being faultless and perfect, being made perfect. We'll talk about the word perfection in just a few minutes, but not being perfect in a way that means we are faultless is perfection of purpose. that we are called to be people of God, to be lived within the will of God, that we are called to love God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. As long as we're doing that, we are living in perfection because we're fulfilling the purpose that we're created to have. He created us to be perfect in that way, not to be faultless or blameless, or not faultless, but faultless, as in being perfect in everything that we do. Any perfect people in here? Anybody perfect? Okay, well, none of us are perfect as far as making mistakes, not always doing the right thing, but in Christ Jesus, we can live perfectly by loving him with all that we are and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And that is the essence of what perfection means. And that's an important word that he uses within this book. So we're called to be blameless, which means we live in perfection, in that perfection. Adopted as children, freely given by grace, freely gives us grace. His presence is freely given to us through the Holy Spirit, that he dwells within us. And that because of that, we can trust him that he is going to be with us through all things. There are times as our brother spoke about last night, there are times we feel like we're in the wilderness. We feel like it's dark and deep and dry and harsh. But in the midst of all that, God has freely given his presence, even in the wilderness. If Jesus had to go through the wilderness, then maybe I do too. And sometimes it's good for us to go into the wilderness, because we need to know that God is with us in those hard times. And so he calls us and freely gives us grace in his presence in all that we do. Whoops. Sorry. I'll get this. I'll figure this out. I promise. I'll figure it out. I just talked about that. So the work of the Son. He gives us redemption in the blood of Jesus. The price was paid through his blood. We talk about a ransom for many, that Christ gave everything that he has, everything that he was, everything he came for was to die for our sins on the cross. And that is the work of the Son in our salvation, but also in our sanctification. It's through the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of Christ that we have sanctification. He gives us forgiveness of sins and the richest of grace that's poured out on us through his presence in our lives. You know, what do we ask children to do when they ask about how do I become a Christian? We tell them to ask Jesus to go where? Into our hearts. Ask Jesus into our hearts. Christ lives within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he gives us his richest of grace and his presence with us each and every day. Grace poured out on us with wisdom and understanding, that he gives us the capacity to have wisdom, to understand who God is, to understand who we are, to understand our need for him. He opens our minds to our sinfulness and our need to be saved. He shows us what we are lacking in our lives. He shows us what we're about to do something wrong, that little voice in the back of our head that says, don't do that. Or when we do something wrong, you shouldn't have done that. Repent. That voice that comes through this, all this wisdom and understanding has come through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And that is a gift from God through the cross. The mystery of it is why? Why would God choose to come to us? Why would God choose to do this when he called the Jews to be his people? Why would God choose to come to us? And that's the mystery that Paul deals with in this book. This is the mystery. Why did he do this? And so we'll talk about that as we go along through the week. That divine mystery, God's plan, revealed hidden mystery, according to his plan through Jesus Christ, to bring everything together in Christ Jesus, everything and everyone, that everything should be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that life should be blessed by his presence in every way, that we should be able to be one as a people of Jesus Christ, that we should be able to get along with each other, that we should be able to be joyful, as we talked about last night. We should have joy in our hearts that God is with us, that he has loved us so much that he died for our sins. And because of that, we can be together with him and bring everything together with him. And so with that, we can see that the desire is for all things to be saved, the world to be saved, and we'll be finally saved come the time of the end of the end times when Christ returns. But his desire is for all the world to be saved and for all the world to be under Christ's leadership. It's also a divine plan that God give us an inheritance in Christ, this mysterious inheritance that somehow, some way, we are the children of God, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that we are part of the family of God, that there are, as the great crowd of witnesses in Hebrews, great crowd of witnesses cheering us on. I picture it in my mind. My father and mother are both up there in heaven, and I pray that, I don't know what heaven is like, but I know that they're cheering me on to finish out well and to do well and to join them in heaven someday. We have this rich inheritance in Christ Jesus, that there's a past. There's 2,000 years of the church history, and there's a history of this camp, of this campus here on the campground here. There's a rich history of Christ moving in the world through generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. There's a rich history that you can trace your salvation back to an early believer, if you believe that. Somewhere, some way, one of the first believers that Paul ever reached, somehow, some way, you're related to them because we came from them. We came from them. The word was spread one person at a time. And so from Paul came to Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila, and they spread the word, 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 and they spread the word. They took it around the world. They took it around to different places. They took it to Europe. Europeans came over here, brought it over here, and here we are. Here we are. So we're related. We're all related, all the way back to Paul, all the way back to the disciples and to the apostles, because we are all part of the same family. And that's a beautiful inheritance that we have, and a beautiful picture. And the best thing is the divine plan, this beautiful plan, is to honor God, God's glory. That we have the honor of God's glory with us, and to honor God with his glory, and God honor him for his glory. And so that is the divine mystery of God's plan. Then the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the word of truth. The word, good news of salvation, is mentioned in this passage, sealed with the Holy Spirit himself, that we talk about when we get to the armor of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We'll see that on the last day of our time together. But the word of truth, the good news of salvation, is what God has given us, and it is that seal that we are saved through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit within us, that he is the Holy Spirit has confirmed that within us, and that as long as we dwell with him, then it is assured within us. The Holy Spirit is our down payment, our guarantee, if you will, of our inheritance. Now, what does that mean, do you think? Why would the Holy Spirit be our inheritance? How could the Holy Spirit guarantee our salvation? Any ideas? It's the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ on earth. It's the same Spirit that is within us. It's the same Spirit that actually was at creation. The Spirit, the Trinity cannot be separated. The Holy Spirit, Jesus the Son, Jesus the Holy Spirit, and God the Father were all a creation. It's the same Spirit that was there. I've heard preachers talk about that when God spoke the Word was Jesus, and the Spirit that was hovering over the deep was the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity was all at work within creation. Of course, when we have the birth of humanity, God said, "Let us create humans in our own image," talking about the Trinity. And then Christ breathed life into them, and that word breath, the Ruach of God, is the Spirit of God that gave us a Spirit within us that allows us to have a relationship with God himself. So it's the same Spirit that brought us life in the first place. It's the same Spirit that gives us life today. It's the same Spirit that, as long as we stay within the Spirit and within Christ Jesus, we'll have eternal life through him. And that is our guarantee. And so that is the beauty of it all. Trying to make sure I'm okay. Well, I'm really okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. Well, I went too fast. I'm sorry. I had strict orders to be done by a certain time, and so I went a little bit too fast today, so I apologize. I'll slow down next time. But I want to let you have any questions or comments you might have, if anything you want to talk about. Yes, sir.
Verse 13 says, "We're marked by the seal of the Holy Spirit."
Yes.
It sounds as if I should be recognized as a person sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. Now, the question is, can a person walk away from the Holy Spirit? And that's the question that we have to deal with. Are we as sanctified believers, are we sealed to where we can't sin? Or is the capacity there still the temptation going to be with us for the rest of our lives to sin? So we are sealed, no doubt about it, in the Holy Spirit. But we can break that seal, I believe. And that the possibility of us to walk away from the Lord is with us until the very end. But it doesn't mean we have to. In fact, to the Holy Spirit, we do not have to. In each moment of our day, we're sealed in Him, and we can live in that sealing each and every moment of each day. Does that make sense? Any other questions or thoughts? Well, that's always the issue, is the issue between free will and God's determination. That is always the issue. And the question is, what does it mean that He chose us? And the question is, dealing with from a Wesleyan point of view, His chosenness was Jesus dying on the cross for all people, that all people were chosen, but we have to choose Him. And so just because it says He chose everyone, He chose us, He did choose us. He chose us from the very beginning. But we had to accept that choosing and choose to accept Him in that way. And that's the way we deal with it in Wesleyan perspective, I believe that maybe we have a little more assurance than sometimes we think. I don't believe that every time I think I'd like to hurt somebody when they cut me off in traffic, I'm going to go to hell. I believe the Holy Spirit seeks me, and I confess, I apologize, and the Lord is good, and we just go on with life in that way. I don't believe that. When I was a kid, we always joked about we Nazarenes. Are any Nazarenes in here? Okay, that we Nazarenes, we were belly button watchers. That if my belly button got out of whack, then there was something wrong. There was sinfulness going on, and we need to be aware that sin is wrong, and that we should not sin. But the fact is that when I talk about perfection, I'm not talking about being perfect, as in flawless. I am very flawed, as you can tell. I have a sore throat this morning. I'm a little hoarse today. To be honest with you, I almost didn't come this week. A couple of years ago, I would have said no. I was actually identified with Alzheimer's a couple of years ago, and I've been dealing with that. But the Lord has been wonderful and blessed me with being in a treatment program that's just brand new. I've been in it for over a year, and actually I've improved. My memory has improved, and so I was able to come to this week. But I'm still stuttering a little bit, so I apologize for that. I want to let you be aware of that. But the Lord has been good to me, and I just want to bless Him and honor Him by being here today and being here with you folks. If there's anything that you need clarified, just raise your hand. And this is discussion time, okay? This is discussion Bible study. And now that I know how much time I have, I'll be a little slower. So any other comments, any other thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's saying that Jesus is important. Yeah, he wants you to know that Jesus is not just Jesus the man. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is all of those things. And so he is just showing his love for the Lord. That's what I believe. He's just showing his love for the Lord, that he can't think of enough words to say to describe him. And so I just feel like he's just gushing, if you will, over the Lord when he uses those words. He also talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. I mean, you know, he talks about that, and I can't remember which book it is, but he calls Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, because he wants to know that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one, that you can't separate the two. And so when we get saved, and here's a something, and I'm going to get off track a little bit, and I might cause a stir here, maybe, I don't know. But the fact is, when we get saved, we get all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. You know, we get Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ is in us. The question is, does the Spirit have all of us? That's the question. And so when we get sanctified, the Spirit gets all of us. But God doesn't hold back part of himself from us. God gives himself to us. And when we trust the Lord, then it's through him that we are saved. But through him, we also have the Spirit that allows us to be sanctified. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, or we accept the Lord, when we die to ourselves, we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and then he has hold of all of us. And so that's one way of looking at it. We got to be very careful not to separate the Trinity. That when we have Christ, we have God the Father, we have God the Holy Spirit at the same time. We cannot separate the three. But the fact is, we can separate ourselves from them. And so when we die to ourselves, we ask the Holy Spirit to take control, then the Holy Spirit has control of us. And we have died to ourselves and we are surrendered, as we talked about last night, surrender the things of our lives that are hinder us, that pull us back, that cause us to fail in all that we're trying to do. And it is a picture of God's grace, that he lives with us even in our frailty and even when we're messing up. As believers, and we're not totally surrendered yet, and we're struggling, and we're constantly coming back and saying, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, for this or that, for that, for this, for that, for that, whatever it is. But God's grace is sufficient for us for that reason, but the Holy Spirit is still wooing us, calling us to full surrender, to full surrender. And when we surrender ourselves to the Lord and surrender ourselves to God's grace and to his mercy and his presence, then it's an amazing thing, is it not? To be in the Spirit's life and to be in the Spirit's fullness within us, to know that he is with us, to know that he gives us the words to say when we need to say them, he gives us the strength to say no when we need to say no, to say yes when we're supposed to say yes, maybe don't want to. All the things that come with us, but most of all, I think, and I really appreciated the message last night, I'm not saying that because you're here, but I really appreciated the message last night about being joyful. I mean, I've struggled the last couple of years with joy because of the issues, and I've come to realize how blessed I am to be able to do the things that I do, the things that I've been able to do through my life. I've been able to spend time in Africa as a missionary at African Nazarene University for several years. As an archaeologist, I've been to the Middle East 13 times on archaeological digs. I've taught at the university. I've pastored churches. I couldn't ask for anything more. Sorry. God is good. God is good. I just want to praise him today. And I'm looking forward to walking with you through the rest of this book. And, excuse me. And we're going to have a good time together. Okay? All right. Any other thoughts or comments before we go? Before I give you your homework? All right. Whoops. It's not up there. Your homework's on your page, on the piece of paper you got. Just read Ephesians chapter 1 if you've not read it, 1 through chapter 2, verse 10 for tomorrow, okay? Everybody all right? All right, well, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for being with us today, and I thank you, God, for your gracious presence. We are so blessed. We think about blessing and what blessing means, God, and we realize that that's your presence also. The greatest blessing you offer is to be with us, that you promise to be with us in our messes that we're in and the times that we're in trouble, and you bless us with good things, but in those good things, Lord, you are with us. And so, Lord, help us to live in that gracious blessing of your presence. Help us, Lord, to enjoy this day and to bless the service that's about to follow. And God, I pray, God, that you just give us a great week together, these 9 days together in this Bible study, but in the 10 days of this camp. God, just move in a special way. Move in my heart, Lord. I need you to touch my heart and to strengthen me and give me a presence that maybe I've never known. And so, Lord, I give myself to you today, and I pray, Lord, that we'll all give ourselves to you in all things and all ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.